Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we bless you. All glory and honor is to you, Father. As the word of God is coming, Father, help us, Lord. Give us life. Reveal yourself to us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' most powerful name we have prayed. Amen. Praise God.
All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Can you say an amen if you really believe that?
Amen.
All right, let's take a declaration of understanding as we begin to study. Are we ready for that? All right, one, two, let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats, study a bit, and pray. The most important person, it is said, on this earth is the person that knows how to get his prayers answered. Amen.
Amen.
That's it. I see her did the preaching today. That's the most important person. You say, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And nothing shall be impossible to the one who believes. So the power of God is available to the person who can activate. That is, the possibilities, things that God can do, is available to anyone who can activate that power in his or her life. And that is why we keep studying. Now, what I want to teach today quickly is our school of prayer. So we are going to pray as we study. Please open your Bible to the book of Isaiah chapter 33. The book of Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. I'm going to read from verse 13. It says, "You who are far away, hear what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might." Please follow this. "Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among you can live with the consuming fire?" Who among us, he said, can live with a consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity. He who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe. He who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed, that is suggesting that they should participate, and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, that is with approval. Such a person, he says in verse 16, will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. So your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will behold a far distant land. Let me just stop reading here. But just notice that verse 16. He said he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him. His water, he says, will be sure. Please follow that. Now, again, I have it. These are things that are changing. I have a title for today is "The Temptation to Sin and the Hope of the Believer." The temptation to sin and the hope of the believer. I've said this again and again. Everything we're experiencing has a reason. And it's different from the reason the unbeliever is going through it. A comedian said something. He said, "We may all be in the same country. It does not mean we're under the same climate." Now, he was joking, but I took the spiritual truth and used that to express it. We may all be in prison. But my name is Joseph. What is happening to me as Joseph is different from what is happening to the other person. We are both in prison, but the spiritual climate around me is very different. You know, famine came upon what was called the known world that time. So the whole world. But the primary purpose was to move one nation out of the land of the Amorites into Egypt until the iniquity of the Amorites would be full. Many things happening along the line, but the primary reason was so as to move those people out. I hope you're getting my point. A census was called for a whole land, but the primary focus was to get one child to be born in the right place. Are you getting my point? Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. But what brought him to Bethlehem? A census that brought the pregnant mother was a census. I want you to understand something. Jesus said, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but the body you have prepared for me." I wish we understood what it took to prepare that body. Literally, millions died to preserve a particular bloodline for the birth of the Messiah, for the birth of the seed of the woman, for the birth of the last Adam. A body you have prepared for me. Nations had to move. You see, a whole nation will be armed and empowered and prospered, so they will have the power, all right, to overrun Judah. It was not about that nation. It was that God wanted to discipline his own people. I hope you're getting my point. In the midst of a lot of noise, always watch out for the still small voice. You may see rocks breaking. God is not there. You may see fire burning. Doesn't mean God is there. You may see the earth shaking. But the prophet understood, Elijah, that God is not in all this noise. These are the preludes to the communication of God. So he was quiet. Don't run up and down like everybody else. Learn to be quiet. I hope you're getting my point. Don't react with a knee jerk. Learn to be quiet. Learn to ask what exactly is going on. As I was still remembering today, you know, if you don't, you have to learn, may God give you the, you know, ability to see with, let me put it this way, with open eyes. Like someone said, we don't see with our eyes, we see through our eyes. That you will see things from above and not from beneath. Because it's possible to physically see and not perceive. It's possible to physically hear and not understand. It's terrible. When the servants of God, when the people of God have no understanding, without faith, there is no understanding. I hope you're getting my point. Without faith, there is no understanding. So you must pursue everything by faith. If things are happening around, like now, look at, you see, I wish one day you just sit down. Look at all the troubles in Nigeria of today. And then go and read your Bible and look at what Judah and Samaria went through. And you see the parallels. And you go there and read why those people went through those things. And you can interpret and, you know, you can deduce why some things are happening now. You can deduce what would be the solution. You can. You will see there's nothing new that's going on now that people have not gone through before. How did God say those things should be solved? Go and listen to the song or read the song of Moses that he wrote to teach the people of Israel on how to react in the time of calamity. Why am I saying all of these things? Please, be like Elijah. Don't be carried away by the rocks breaking, by the whirlwind, by the fire, by all of those things. Listen for the still small voice. There's always something God is doing. Many times you ask people, they've drawn cartoons of it. How did Isaiah, Elijah go up to heaven? Everybody will say by whirlwind. No, sorry, they will say by chariots, yes. But the Bible tells us it was by what? A whirlwind. The chariots of fire appeared, but they are still distracting people till today. They were there to distract Elisha. Elijah went up by the whirlwind. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. Don't be distracted. I feel like reminding us again, because this has happened a number of times. We see the good side and the bad side. See, it's important as a believer, you don't judge with emotions. You don't judge with the seeing of your eyes and the hearing of your ears. Don't be emotional in your judgment. Judge with what the Bible calls righteous judgment. A lot of pastors have lost their anointing. They are not effective simply because they have become too emotional. In Nigeria of today, tribe is their problem. Their message is colored around tribal But let me use the word nationalities. That's maybe better. You know, nations, what we call tribes. The Bible also calls them nations. The nationalities. You see, preachers gather. And when they interpret events, I don't even know where to come in. I know we are not looking at life from the same angle at all. I remember those days in Lagos, I went to church one day. And I was so happy. I wasn't there actually that day. When the pastor came to church and said that he had stopped reading newspapers. Because he realized that they were turning him to a Nadeko prophet. Now, in case you don't know what Nadeko was, I'll tell you. Nadeko is short for National Democratic Coalition. Our current head of state, all right, Ashiwaju, Ahmed Tinubu, Bola Ahmed Tinubu, he was one of them. They were fighting for democracy. All right? He was one of them. There's this man who died recently, former NLC, a powerful man in NLC. He was one of them. It was hot that time when Abacha was ruling. And they were fighting for democracy. And then my pastor was asked preaching some things, and you're like, what's going on here? And then one day he came to church. That day I said, God, thank you. He said he has decided to give himself some break from reading newspapers because he realized they were turning him to a Nadeko prophet. That is, from the pulpit, he was prophesying what the freedom fighters, the pro-democracy groups were saying. You can be sure you are wrong when you start doing that. Today I went to visit a friend of mine. I told him, you have become a Biafran prophet. I told him like that. I told him, I used those words. I said, the Spirit of God sent me to you today to stop. Now when I was leaving my house, the Spirit of God didn't say anything like that. It was on the way that my wife said, let's go and visit. And when I heard him speak, I said, no wonder the Spirit told my wife to tell me that we should come and visit you. I told him. I said, this is what you have to be brought out of. You're not preaching the word for God anymore. You are preaching some ethnic, you know, sentiments. I want to remind us, I just feel like reminding us of it again. There was a time that the spirit of death, the pestilence, was blowing across the West African, you know, coast nations. And we saw it coming. And that evil spirit got into Nigeria. His name was Ebola. And there was no sentiment. We went and prayed. And the spirit left. There was a time God poured a plague upon the whole earth. The anger of God was kindled upon the inhabitants of this world. And COVID started. And then we began to pray. And he limited what he did. We're reading Amos again in the house this morning. And Amos said, I saw the Lord preparing a swarm of locusts. Amos chapter 7. Don't bother opening to it. I'll read it out to you. So it was forming a swarm of locusts when the spring crop began to sprout. Said, and behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. In my vision, the locusts, now I'm New Living Translation. In my vision, the locusts ate every green plant in sight. Then I said, O sovereign Lord, please forgive. He said, how can Jacob survive? I'm moving between translations. For she's so small. So the Lord said, this shall not be. Then the Lord showed me, and behold, the Lord was calling to contend with them by fire. And it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. Then I said, Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob survive all of this? For she is so small. And God changed his mind about it. Now, where I'm going is that we saw it coming. You know what happened? We said, God, please stop. And they calmed down. Then the third wave came. Before that time, some prophets in the world had said, after a lockdown like COVID, there will be hunger and that will provoke riots. Please don't forget, those are echoes of accusation. They are hearing what is being planned in the spirit and they were speaking it forth, not knowing they were prophesying. Yeah, that's what happened. They didn't know they were prophesying. Instead of us to get ready. Now, that's what I'm talking about. It. Out of anger, We didn't like the head of state. We had our issues about him, against him. I don't want to go into those issues now. Most of them out of ignorance, but all of them against God's instruction for us, the commandment he said we should obey. So we began to protest against him. We covered it by something else. We called it NSAS. And the NSAS protest began. And instead of Christians to pray, they began to rejoice. I saw this, of course, you saw it. Pastors would go to where NSAS people, people who did not go to where COVID people were admitted, who did not go near the isolation center in Yaba, time of Ebola. They went to the midst of protesters and were holding services. Some who didn't want to seem to be protesting, they said they were going for a prayer walk. I told them it's hypocrisy. If you wanted to walk in prayer, you walk in secret. Come out at night. Is that what Jesus said? I know people who do prayer walks. You don't know they are walking. One woman I was talking to one day, she traveled, of course, not in Nigeria. She and her friends had this habit of walking, prayer walking. And she got lost. She went to Rwanda to go and walk. Or Burundi, just lost her way. Nobody knew. If I didn't tell you, who knows Nigerians go to such places to go and prayer walk? They walk around the city praying. Maybe that's what the Spirit said they should do. I don't know. I'm not there. I'm not one of them. If I were the one, I would go there to preach. But they went there to pray. But you see, Christians gather. And they say, prayer walk. Don't read it. I can protest that if I use common sense. I can protest that I'll be going in front of you. I'm going behind, escorting them with prayer. Are you normal? So the Spirit said, look at it. I'm welcome. Everybody suffered for it. A lot of things were destroyed. There was so much destruction. Of course, people died. There was a professional group I was in. That was the day I left them. And I'm not back to today. People were, you see, if you manage to join me in a chat group, watch what you post. Because I'm going to leave. Now, why I'm talking about that again is that I wish people, Christians, understood the power they have, and how to deploy it. We don't deploy it regularly, just occasionally when we panic. At that time, we could have told that spirit, not here. But people say, God is doing, I tell them, God is not doing anything. What you are seeing is iniquity. So then I wrote an article about horsemen riding. And one of our brothers, in fact, our brother who's holding a high office in this city, in this state now, we were talking one day. He said, sir, that thing spreads so fast. I told him, that's why they are called horsemen. I said, that's why they are called horsemen. They spread fast. They are galloping. You don't understand. They are riding. He said, the way the thing spread, I said, it's called horsemen. They are called horsemen. Why? Because Christians were judging by the sin of their eyes and the hearing of their ears. They were not judging with righteous judgment. There are people, there are a lot of people abroad when they talk sometimes. I just know the kind of chat group they are in. There's a kind of chat group you are in. They're always feeding you with negative information. They feed you with and that's one thing. Any information that does not follow the analysis is called something bias. What do they call it now? There's a bias, confirmation bias. If it doesn't agree with what they are thinking, they will not forward it there. So you hear one narrow set of things designed to annoy you and anger you and provoke you. But you know the truth? Most times, you are not hearing what God is saying. Satan is an accuser. So he fills your ears with accusations against people, against the nation, against the government, against people all the time. And instead of deploying your spiritual armor very well, you start misusing it. And Satan, that's how he gains advantage over us. I don't want to add that one for Christians. I just remembered it today. I feel like reminding us. Please don't ever, look, our problems as a nation will not be solved the way human beings are taught. Look, the solution is not in the beer parlor, so I can assure you. They don't know what God is going to do. So if they are the ones talking, don't forward the nonsense. Everything that's going on is a noise of the rocks cracking. It's fire burning. You've not heard the still small voice of God yet. You can never hear the still small voice of God except in the place of prayer and where the word of God is being preached in truth. And people are praying with, clear hearts. That is where you will hear this, the still small voice. You won't hear it on the streets. You won't hear it in WhatsApp groups that are affording all kinds of things to you. You won't hear it. Now, why am I saying all of these things? If you see circumstances around, ask yourself, what is God saying to me? What is God saying to the church? Two things. Well, the church and you. Let me put the church first. There is something God is saying to the church. You know, I thought about it. This country. Hey. Now, many people won't believe what I'm about to say. Forget this running up and down. God has been good to the church in Nigeria. He's been very good, especially financially. Oh, he's been so good. Somebody told me a story once. I won't tell you which church in Lagos. One big American pastor, somebody you know, I won't also tell you the name, came to the church to preach. He decided to raise an offering. I'm not saying it's bad, but he asked for people to give $10,000 each. I think that's what he said, $10,000. Now, this guy is in Nigeria, in Lagos. So, of course, he's in Nigeria as far as he's concerned. So, I think he wondered about whether I can get 20 people or so. I can't remember the exact number. To give $10,000, I can't remember the exact number. To his shock, it was a big church. The front was full. So, he assumed he didn't understand what he said. He went over it again. The people were, they were just there, waiting. He went over the third time. The host pastor said, they heard you. Just whispered to him, they heard you. The guy couldn't believe. This number of people in one church will give me this amount of money that is raised. The host pastor said, don't worry, they heard you. Because the guy, he knew he couldn't do that back home. I know, he knew he couldn't do it. Because we are streaming, I won't give you names. There's another preacher, I was there when he was preaching. When you go to see a man he was connecting to in the U.S., like, man of God, God bless you. You've been a blessing to me. Each time he goes, it's $10,000. Thank you, sir. And one day he went. He bowed down for the man. You know, Nigerian style. He bowed, maybe put a knee down. I came from Nigeria to say thank you, sir, for being a blessing to us. He put an envelope in his hand, $100,000. He put it himself. He said it. And he said, I was there when he was preaching. He said, I'm praying for the day God will give me the opportunity to put $1 million in his hand. I reasoned about it. If you know what it costs to build an auditorium that measures 3 kilometers by 3 kilometers, then when they were building, that's what I'm talking about. Each pillar could build a bungalow. Yeah. Because of the height, the amount of steel necessary. The amount of money to build one pillar will finish a house. I reasoned about it. I said, God, forget all this crisis we're having. God is looking at all of us. He said, you guys don't know how good I've been to you. Once I heard, when Sukuk Bond was launched, you know Sukuk Bond, the Islamic bond, Christians in their typical annoying way of reacting to things. I wouldn't want to Islamize this country. I heard they told the then vice president, talk to your people. He called the pastors and said, listen, guys, we can balance this thing. There's Sukuk bond, let's issue a Christian bond. That you guys take 3 trillion naira a year in offerings. Drop 1 trillion. Federal government will borrow. The money doesn't have religion. The money not get religion. Just pastors, bring your own. Why are you? The guys brought their own. What's your problem? Bring your own. You have it. Don't tell me you don't have it because we know you do. All these things pass through banks. And we'll ask CBN, you'll give us figures. So we know you have it too. After that, every man maintained. But that is good. Now, what am I going to say with all of these things? I just feel as if the Spirit of God is looking at all of us. You may have your personal problem. I'm not saying you don't have. But if you know how good I've been to you people as a group, and even you that's complained, you don't know how good I've been to you. This video, of course, it was flying around. I think it's on YouTube, but I saw it on WhatsApp. A doctor in Abuja one day packed his wife and his children and relocated them to Canada. And somebody was interviewing him, another immigrant, but he does interviews people. Oh, you're an immigrant from Nigeria? I said, yes, okay. Let's talk about it. What has it been for? How has it been for you? What has it been like? The guy said, well, it's been rough. He described his life in Abuja as a specialist doctor who owned a private practice, who had 3 cars. He owned, I assume, 2 houses, but at least one. The one he lived in was his own. And a certain number of people worked for him. He said a number of things. He said, there, I work less than I work here now. He said, back home, I could save. He said, I could save my money. He said, here, I can't save. I just have enough money to get by. He said, there I had people driving, washing my clothes, driving my car, cooking. You know, he just described the things he had. And the number of people that worked for him. This guy is a specialist and he owned a private clinic. So when he finished describing, everybody's confused. Like, so? He told us how much he could save. He said, look, it was easy for him to save ₦1 million a month. Then. It wasn't a big deal. So the question now is, okay, so. Wait, excuse me. What happened? Now, I'll tell you why I'm talking about him. But he now finished. He said, well, you see, well, then he was studying. He was hoping that things would improve for him. That when he gets his papers and everything, he'll be able to practice there. The way he was sounding, he would never practice there as a specialist, for sure. All right? The way he was sounding, there's a reason why I said that. But that life will be okay for him. He'll balance out. So the man now said, asked to him, why did you do all of this? Why did you move? He said, you see, here, they will reward my children with citizenship. Now, that's not an answer. Because where you're coming from your children don't need to be rewarded. They were born. And you see where I'm going. That's what I talked about. What's the title of my message today? Hope. When hope has been taken away from you, you behave like you are not normal. It's hope. He didn't have any hope where he was. He just believed that all these things will end suddenly. And let me give him news. It will not end. It will improve. Not because it's natural, but because we are praying and we have prayed and we have decided that we will possess this land. And whatever little prosperity he saw, whoever took it over from him will see 10 times that amount. I was telling my wife yesterday, I said, all this shout of citizenship, leave that thing. It's money. What I mean is money is that you can get most countries, apart from places like Switzerland, Saudi, UAE, most countries in the world today, including the United States, if you have money, you get their citizenship. It's not hard. It's not hard. As of now, there are enough countries that sell it. That is, if you have $150,000, in the next few weeks, your papers complete, they give you their citizenship. You can travel easily. But even the United States and many European countries, they don't sell directly. They just tell you, buy a house of this value, invest this amount in their markets, they automatically give you the right to live in their country. And after living there for a number of years, you can apply for citizenship. So leave that poverty, all those poverty things, leave them. That's how the world is. These things are all for sale. They're all for sale. Why did the man do what he did? It's simple. Hope has been taken away from him. Rumors. You belong to wrong chat groups. Listen, when Israel was going to take over the promised land, they fought. That's true. Wild beasts removed some people. That's true. But a lot of people only heard rumors and they moved. I told you the other day that in Lagos, keep on mixing up, around the year 2000, thereabout, not very sure of the year now, but this current head of state was already Lagos governor. Yeah, so it was after 99. I'm sure of that. Because I remember watching him on TV, he and the commandant in charge of the Ikeja cantonment, and one other person, they were on TV trying to talk to us. If I remember, I was laughing at him one day. He said something that time. I was laughing at him. And I wonder why we were laughing. But I remember our current head of state, president, was Lagos governor. And there was the bombs in the depot in Ikeja started going off. If you know Maryland, that area where the Ikeja cantonment is, all the way to Obanikoro, windows were being shattered from the noise of the explosion. People close by lost their eardrums. If they were not sharp enough to quickly cover their ears. But inside the barracks, maybe one or two people died. But in Ejigbo, 1,000 ran into the swamp and drowned. Outside the barrack, nobody died in Ikeja. Nobody died in Obanikoro. Nobody died in Antony. All those areas. Nobody died. The whole of Ilukweju. Those are places close to that area. Nobody died. Oshodi, nobody died. You go all the way. These are people who border that area. Ikorodu, nobody died. Ojota, nobody. But Ejigbo, fine. 1,000. When I first talked about it a few weeks ago here, I said 100. I went to check after. 1,000 people died. Why? What they heard. They said Nigeria had been invaded. So they've been invaded. Where are you running to? They started running. And 1,000 people, over 1,000, died in the stampede. It's why God gave me one wisdom. Everybody's running, I'm not running. Until I know why you're running. I learned that in long. You must tell me what to. He did the run. I said, why? Why now? That's how you'll be doing. That's how I'll be doing. God is my witness. If I give him the glory, I'm not bragging. If I live there that time, nobody in my house is drowning. When they start running, first I say, hey, daddy, let's move. Go to where? Why? Everybody is running. That is why. Didn't you hear the noise? Or noise of what? Until you tell what's going on, I'm not moving. In fact, I'll put on my TV and start scanning all the channels. I'll put on my radio and start scanning what is going on. Until I know, I'm not shifting. That's how they'll come and catch you. Who? Hope. That's the point I'm making. Those guys will hear rumors and run away, empty their villages. It's a spiritual warfare. So a lot of people, they still are losing till today. One way by which Satan pushes Christians to sin is it takes hope away from them. It's the reason why we read Isaiah chapter 33. It said, sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. In the midst of all the things causing people to be afraid. I mean, I didn't read from before that. You will have seen all the troubles. Brave men crying in the streets. Ambassadors of peace weeping bitterly. Highways desolate. Travelers have stopped coming. Trouble everywhere. Said the peoples will be burned to lime like cut thorns which are burned in the fire. Verse 12. Say, you who are fire, we hear what I have done. God was describing. He says, sinners in Zion are terrified, trembling as sees the godless. Now, in the midst of all of this, who can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? He says, he who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, who rejects unjust gain. Now, please, notice something. He rejects on what he calls gain of extortioners, those who pressure, who have sharp methods of making money out of others. Somebody showed, I don't know whether it's genuine or not, but I saw a video. Somebody videoed people sleeping on the floor. Any of you may have seen it. Young men. Said, this is Bet Niger office. You saw the video? Said, Bet Niger office. And they showed like a few dozen young men sleeping on the floor. And I'm asking, what are they sleeping on the floor to do? The guy said they brought all their money to bet. You know, I hope all those people advertising betting in Nigeria, JJ Okocha and co. and his crew, including the other day, I saw Makenje join them on his WhatsApp channel. I hope all of them have heard the word of God that I gave concerning their own businesses. That the Spirit of God shall come into your business and turn the whole thing to a gamble. I spoke that by the Spirit of God. If you advertise betting to young men, the Spirit of God, let me put it this way, will send the Spirit into all your businesses and turn every single one of them into a gamble. Let me say it again so that you can go and take the message to all these our, stars. Whether you are a comedian, or you're a football star of old, or the JJ Okochas. Please, JJ Okocha, I can mention your name because I see your smiling face everywhere trying to deceive young people to go and bet with their money. I pray somebody calls this and sends it to you. That God raised me to tell you and anybody behaving like that, that the spirit of gambling shall enter everything you put money into. Because in his justice, he will not allow you go scot-free. He's too just to let that happen. And I've just been sent to warn you. I hope you will get this. Now let me give another word. If God has given you an influence, watch what you use it to sell to people. When they want to sell an estate that has good houses, smile there and say bye. Is it bad? That's good. If a good business is coming to town, somebody wants to come and train young people, skills, education, and they say, can you come and help us market it? Smile for them. I don't know how many people remember Zebudaya. He's alive and well. I run into him once in a while in Enugu. I found out that those days when he was doing Zebudaya, many of you were not born. When we were watching him, he was just in his 20s. He was 20-something when he was Chief Zebudaya. I did not even know. So that's why he's still young. I mean, I have a few pictures of him. How come? When we see him, we just snap him from afar. He won't know. God has blamed his good phones. So I just blew, bam, I was snapping. I sent to my guy, see him, oh. So I have a number of you, I mean, run into him in a wedding, in campus, went into, in the mall. You know, run into him once in a while. But 1 year ago, if you notice that you don't find him in home movies, you don't see him in Hollywood. No, check. Unless in recent years. What was his reason? He said he didn't understand what they were doing. He said the rituals are too many. Yeah, he said it. Oh, you remember? He was like, what is all, if you want to act, let's act. What is all of this? He said he didn't like what they were depicting. Yeah. He could easily have made plenty money. He said no. Then he reads their scripts. If they've invited him, he said, look, what are you guys trying to do? My right correct scripts, I will come. But this one that one witch always cutting somebody's neck and you know, there was a time in some African countries, they started fighting Nigerians that they are the ones doing ritual stuff because of the movies. And the man said, no, I'm not. Just to give you an idea how people reason sometimes. The only thing he used his own skill for was advertising. He used to do promos and stuff like that. Just to give you an idea. If God gives you influence, watch what you use it to sell. Tell you one of my colleagues used to be a devout Catholic. This current Pope discouraged him, so he doesn't go to church anymore. Yeah, serious, that's what he told me. When they were talking, he said, I don't have time. After I watched this current Pope for some time, he stopped going to church. Once he was in church, I said, a Reverend Father came to church, a guest of the home Reverend Father, a guest, and he came, was selling things that melt fibroids, herbs that cure diabetes. So he was saying that he's a doctor, he's a specialist. So he was watching the Reverend Father. He said after a while, he couldn't take it anymore. He put up his hand in the Catholic Church. He put up his hand. So they were a bit surprised. So the Reverend Father called him to come forward. And he just collected the microphone. He was so angry, and he can get angry, I know him. He turned to the Reverend Father that was speaking, melting fibroid and killing diabetes. He said, you were a dangerous human being. He dropped the microphone and went back to his seat. Yeah, that's all. He didn't say more than that. In a Catholic church on a Sunday morning or something like that, morning mass, he turned to the Reverend Father and said, you are a dangerous person. He dropped the mic and angrily walked back to his seat. They all got the point. He said, when he got to the seat, everybody gave him space. Everybody. That is. He was very angry. Being a doctor, I knew everything that guy was saying. Number one, forget whether they were true or false. He didn't have the powers to say them. He didn't have the right to say them. Those days, nobody does that in recent times. Those early days, people have come to when all the GNLD and Forever Living Product, okay, I said, no, you can move this thing. I remember those early days, we just married. I went to visit one of my wife's family friends. And she was trying to show those, I'm talking about early 2000. I could key into GNLD and all of that. And if we had kid in that time, you will have been high in the ranks, and then all the downliners will be feeding your life, you know, with bad money, but you have plenty of it. So the woman spoke. When she finished speaking, I said, he said, there's one problem. I said, I'm a doctor. I told the woman. I said, I'm a doctor. And most of these things have to do with health and with, you know, medicine and stuff, supplements and all of that. I said, anytime I speak, I put the weight of my profession behind my words. People will believe me because they think I'm a doctor, that I know what I'm saying. They will not know I'm just trying to make money. I said, that would be unfair. I said, if I was not a doctor, we could talk. But that I'm a medical doctor, It has spoiled the business for me. How would I be giving you aloe vera? You think they taught me in school. You won't know. It's about clearing my stock. See, let me just say something to you. The other day, something struck me. They brought Nathaniel to Jesus Christ. You know, there's something Jesus said when he saw Nathaniel. He said, a true Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. You know, that thing struck me. That Jesus said, this is a true Israelite, in whom there is no guile. Do you know what it means? That Jesus recognized that this guy, he's transparent. His motives are always right. His words are always honest. And it hit me. That's a major problem Christians have to fight. Fight in your life so that there will be no guile. Stop. Look, if you want to sell something to somebody, be honest. Oh boy, now money I define though. Your health is secondary to my promotion. Yeah, good. Your health is secondary to my promotion in the network. I need to advance my network. It sounds funny, but if you cannot do that, stop selling that thing. I'm sorry to say this for a doctor. Let me just warn you. I talk to some people, they ask me for medical advice a lot of times. I said, what pains me? One of our brothers. I said, these people are just using it to make money. I said, I hope you know what this is they are doing. Your health is not priority. You tell me that, I took my child or my wife to the hospital today. Look at the test they ordered. I said, what was the complaint? He will tell me. I said, none of these tests is important. I said, not one is necessary. You don't just run tests anyhow. Don't just walk into a laboratory to test me. I said, all the tests the doctor ordered, none of them is necessary. From what you have told me. I said, he could have told you this, this, and this. Giving you this prescription, at least. You hear them when they say, if symptoms persist after 3 days, consult your doctor. Look, we know the reason why he said. You can't come with a mild fever that goes off and on for 3 days, and I'll be testing you. What is wrong with you? This is Africa. Mosquitoes have been wiping you like this. I give you a cheap anti-malaria, come back in 3 days. That's enough to take care of you. At most, if I really want to test, I do malaria parasite, which, trust me, even if it is zero, I will still treat you for malaria. How can you be in Nigeria, you don't get malaria, you get fever? No, we do that all the time because, you see, if we don't do it, you confuse us. I say, just wipe his soul with an anti-malaria and then you can think. So I said, you know the truth? All the tests they are running, it's about paying their own bills. It's not about your health. And they know that the way this system runs, you won't bring out this money except they do that. And I say, if you're a Christian, don't ever do that. Don't use that as a justification. Tell the person, entrance fee. Say, what is it for entering my door? No, I can't charge my entrance fee because I have to pay rent. I won't hide it behind drugs I'm giving you. I won't hide it behind tests. I won't put a needle in your arm if it's not necessary. Entrance fee, I'll give you. Consultation fee, I give you. Bye-bye fee, I give you. Say, which one is bye-bye fee? You want me to admit you? People may laugh at you, but after a while, they will understand. And look, I'll be honest with them. Say, look, guys, some other people will do this as a test. Me, I'm not doing that test. Look, if I order a test, I need it. I see all kinds of things that some people do. You go and say, I'm just feeling tired. They order EEG. ECG, if you're looking like a 30-year-old young man is feeling tired. You won't tell him, and he's wearing a suit and tie in front of you. Tell him to loosen the tie first now. Let me not stay here and be teaching medicine, okay? You know, I did they do this? Because that's what I'm talking about, guile. And it pains me when it comes to health matters. Because when somebody comes to you and you're a doctor, you have to understand that, you know, there are people they say you don't lie to. One of them is your doctor. There's supposed to be a trust relationship. I mean, if he's giving you the truth, you should be able to reciprocate it. Don't give him a drug he doesn't need. Don't order a test he doesn't need because he wants to collect money. Give him only one what he needs. He's called a true Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile, there's no deceit, there's pure honesty. It pains me when people do it. If I want money, I'll tell you, for entering here, this is money. When people go back home, they will compare bills. They'll see I'm cheaper. Pastors, your own is 10 times worse than the doctor's own. Because the doctor was handling the syringe and needle. You are handling the word of life. Your message is decided by how much money you guys need. That is a sin. Absolutely sinful. It's iniquity. You know, I will look how to pronounce that Q loud. Iniquity. It's iniquity. You should quit. It's iniquity. It's wrong. Your word is only allowed to do a number of things. All of them about the same thing. One, show people God. Say to the cities of Zion, behold your God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. Show Jesus to them. Consider how to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Teach them how to love and unto do good works. Teach them righteousness, holiness, how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Every single thing you do with his word must be based on that. It's when you say, thus says the Lord, it must be what the Lord is saying. Don't adjust anything because of money. That's called worship of money. And he that loves money will not have enough. You will never have enough. You always be having needs. Have enough for what? Even if God gave you 10 billion, it will not be enough. This life, hey, some people don't know that the money you don't have is the reason why you are sin. Your head is still working. Some people, they never had plenty of money. Somebody gives them 50 million. By the next day, they are owing 100. When this guy didn't have anything, he wasn't owing anybody. He had enough money to just buy small fuel, you know, for the generator, his small car. Then now, wake up in the morning, he can't answer any call because banker they call. The guy who he promised that he would refer, you know, give the money back in 2 weeks is calling. Now he's owing money. He that loves money, that's what God says, is a situation he will find himself in. He will not have enough. So if you're a pastor, never do it. Be a preacher indeed, in whom there is no guile. Everything he's preaching is because it's the word of God. What is the temptation of this life? That's where I'm going with all of this talk. First, all the things around remove hope from people. And because they've lost hope, they walk into sin. They want to secure a destiny for themselves. They want to secure a future for themselves. And listen, that is what Satan always offers. An alternative route to where God wants to take you to. Do you understand? Another way to get to where God wants to take you to. That's Satan's offer. That's what is called sin. No, check at the beginning. I've said it many times. There's nothing Satan can give that God didn't plan to. If you eat, you become wise. What do you think God's plan was originally? Was not planning to make them wise? Why was he giving them his word? Is Jesus Christ not the wisdom of God? Did not give us the ways of wisdom? He was going to make them wise. He said, you'll be like God. Was that not the aim from the beginning? Let's make man how? In our image, after our likeness. That was the aim from the beginning. He was going to grow up into maturity. It's called sonship. We've studied it here in Bible studies. Sonship was the plan of God. The only difference, never forget it. Satan says, we'll do it quick. God says, no, it takes time. Satan says, no, don't worry. See, just one thing, bow. And next day, it's yours. God says, no, walk before me and be perfect. So Satan says, look, this is going to take about 6 hours. God says, no, it's going to take first stage 25 years. Second stage, 37 years. The final stage, eternity. Satan will say, look, 6 hours, okay, let's make it maximum 1 week, it is done. What he will not tell you is that it will not last. It cannot last. He won't tell you that. Okay, you will be like God. See, they were now like God. God said, man has become like one of us. Now go and take care of yourself. And when he got there, from the sweat of his brow, he began to eat bread. As soon as he got there, family quarrel started. Brother killed brother. You are God. Solve the quarrel. You wanted to be like God. You know, it's not everything you want, that's good for you. It's not. It's not everything you want that's good for you. Remember one day I saw one musician singing. Many of you know the song. Say, God, you don't try for me. Now, private jet remain. God said, where are you flying to? And when God wants to make you feel bad, he'll give you the private jet. Say, don't call me for maintenance. There are cars they give you. You come to God at the church, praise God. And now say, change the fan belt. You know, you actually think it's a joke when they tell you. You're like, is that supposed to be a joke? Is that supposed to be a joke? I thought you want to pray for this kind of motto. Now I tell you, change the fan belt. You'll be looking like, excuse me. They'll now be going on the road. One guy will lose control. Bam! Break a red light. You look. So when I said, okay, the guy said, don't worry, I will repair it, no problem. You call the guy setting the lights. The guy said, just take my car, there's no point. No, I read this kind of thing just to entertain myself. One day somebody calculated that it cost $1,000 an hour to own a Bugatti. Did a lot of calculation. How quickly the tire wears, how they change the oil and everything. So to own a Bugatti is cost $1,000 an hour. The Lord is good. Some people are trying to process it. That's 24 hours. It's like... One day I saw Fabulous Lifestyle of Filthy Rich Billionaires. That's when I learned that if you own a boat, the annual upkeep is 10% of the purchase price. So if you buy the boat for a cheap one, buy for maybe $10 million, you pay $1 million a year to keep it floating. See, that's why God didn't give you. See, now, you know, you have changed your mind. Say, God, just leave it. The Lord is good. Now, what was I saying? All of this to bring out an issue. When there are issues, circumstances around, you have to know what God is doing around you and in your life. And what I want to point out to us today is that what God is doing, okay, let me put it this way. The aim of the world, the aim of Satan is two things. One, to get us to say the wrong things. We're talking about that. And number two, to get us to do the wrong things. I want to open somewhere. Please bear this in mind. See, I need to say it. Satan cannot keep you in bondage if he cannot get you to do what is wrong. He can't. His bondage is temporary. The only way he sustains his bondage is to teach you what is wrong to do. The way Satan sustains his bondage is to teach the bound person what is wrong to do. And oftentimes, it's in reaction to the bondage. That's it. He teaches people what is wrong to do. So you give an example. All right, let's take Nigeria as an example. People tell you that maybe it's a civil servant, all right? And they say, hey, you want to country it. So the fellow is always, or he's working for somebody, always undercutting, cheating, and all of that. And the explanation all the time is that if I don't do that, this money will not be enough. What he doesn't understand is that that is true, God knows, but it's the reason why you will never be in a place of abundance. You will manage, you will justify, the one day you retire. And the one that pains me is that you will not depend, because there's something about God actually created families for a reason. And this is my own thought, you can't quote this, just as Pastor Banky said, if you have to quote it, but don't go and preach it. I hope you get my point, because if you go and preach it, you think you know it's true. If you say I said, and then you are safe in case I'm wrong. I hope you're getting my point. I believe that every natural family has a purpose, has a destiny. Okay? And eventually God will extract that thing from that lineage. There's a reason why I think like that, okay? And that what often happens, you know, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you all. I prayed for you, all right? Like wheat, all right? Sift you all like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now, there's a principle I derived from that. So you see a family of father, mother, 4 or 5 children, 7 people, and then one person is saved. It's a lot of work. In fact, now again, don't quote this. Sometimes it's as if God uses all the energy on one person because it's not enough to go around. Why did Jesus pray only for him? Because Satan desired to sift all of them. But I prayed for you. So maybe the rest don't need. No. The rest needed it. Because when you are converted, what do you do? Strengthen. They all needed it. So just say, okay, you, I am going to pray for you. Then you will be converted. Then you strengthen the rest of your brethren. Okay? It's very important. I am not teaching along that line now. But where I want to get to is that, so sometimes in that lineage, it's as if a generation lays a spiritual foundation for a blessing for the next. So if you do all this iniquity thing, you may have to leave your children to lay the real deliverance foundation for the third generation. Which if you had bothered to do, yes, you would not have been rich, things would have been fantastic with you, but your children will have possessed the land. Your children will have possessed that land. But you use iniquity as excuse to live anyhow. Then putting them on the first level again. So they are going to struggle. They have to overcome the temptation for the generation after them. Something if you would just have done. You know, there was one lady, my wife knows who I'm talking about, our friend, when we were in Lagos. She came from a Muslim family, which is quite common in Western Nigeria, okay? So you find that the man in the house is a Muslim. And sometimes his wife is a Christian, just like our current head of state, you understand? He's breaking fast and all of that. His wife is an ordained pastor and redeemed. No, it's very common. I know, look, like in Western Nigeria, it's very common. So what ends up happening a lot of times is, depending on the kind of person, sometimes you see the children will go to church, sometimes the children will go to the mosque, depending, all right? But this particular lady, she had a number of sisters. One of them is the one that's our friend. So her eldest sister, when she wanted to marry, the father said she must marry in the mosque. And the girl said, no, I go to the church and you are aware. Is it now I want to wed now? It's not on to mosque matter. It's very common in Western Nigeria, right? They don't have problems with it. The man knows they are going to the mosque. If I've given you this gist before, one particular man where I used to work. One day after living there, I went to see the pastor. I worked in his church for some time. I met one man there. The man is a Muslim. I met in the house of the pastor. Yeah, I came to visit the pastor with his wife. I recognized the wife because she was a matron in the hospital where I used to work. So we talked. I didn't know the woman's husband was a Muslim. That's the day I found out. They came to see the pastor. Why? Because his children come to that church. His wife doesn't come there. But the children come there. He used to fight the girls for going to that church. He used to fight them. They wanted to have a stroke. And the girls came to church and told the church people. And the church people decided to take, you know what they call prayer chain? They mounted the prayer chain around him. When it's a prayer chain, there was never a time somebody is not beside him day and night praying. After about a week or two, he recovered 100%. He recovered 100%. After that, he had the timetable of the church activities. So if they say church is at 9, at 7, Yeah, check whether the guests were awake. Yeah, I just want to check whether people are awake, but you know church is at 9 o'clock. At 8, I'm not exaggerating, he's checking them whether they are getting ready. And 8:30 is driving them out of the house because you need time to get to church. Even when they say they have all night prayer in church,
He was the one monitoring their spiritual activity. When I heard the story, I had a good laugh. So it's quite common on that side, you know. So this, let me just sit on this, the main story I'm telling you. This young lady, time to marry. The father said she had to wed in a mosque, and she said no. People advised her, all you need, just tell the guy to say his name is Abdullah for the day. They just go to the mosque, they just do there, you leave. The guy said no. That fight was not a deal. It wasn't 2 months. It wasn't 1 year. They fought the fight. The girl said, lie, lie. I can't remember how long it took, but she stood her ground. My father, if you are going to give me out, you are not giving me out in the mosque. I'm sorry, you know I'm not a Muslim. They did everything. They begged him. He stood his ground. The girl said, I'm not going to marry him. I'll leave him now. After a long time, the uncles, everybody, find. Anyway, God worked. And the man finally relented. Gave them his blessing, but he said, he don't go come to church. They said, no problem. Just give us the blessing. We'll go to church. So we'll come to the house, do our traditional things in the house, and then from there we'll go to church. So the man said, okay, fine. You can have it the way you want. I think it took 2 years or so before they finally settled like that. So they asked the girl, why? He said, because I have many younger sisters. That's where I'm going. She said, I have to fight this fight for their sake. She had like 5 younger girls. He said, no, I have to fight this fight for their sake. He said, at least now, nobody will have to go through it again. That my father is used to the way how all of us behave. She dug her feet in for the sake of her younger ones. She was thinking of herself. She had 10,000 ways to go around the man and do what the man wanted and justify it. But she wasn't thinking of herself because one of the younger girls is the one that was our friend. Now, where am I going with all of these things? When you are walking righteously, you have to bear these things in mind. It's not just for you. You are laying a foundation for the next generation. Why must your children go through what you went through? You think that the house you give to them is what will prevent them from suffering? Forget that thing, no. Listen, the blessing that Isaac poured upon Jacob was what kept him, was what sent angels after him, was what surrounded him. He didn't inherit, he didn't need, let me put it that way, did not need to inherit a dime from Isaac. By the time he was returning, 20 years after he left home, when he was returning from Laban, he was too wealthy. That blessing was working in his life. That is what you need to live for children, not houses. Not houses. You need to leave a spiritual foundation for them. See, you resist sin not just for your sake. Say, let it not be that I'm the reason my son will smoke. Because some people, boys are on drugs, not because they did anything wrong. It's because of their father, because of their mother. That thing have to be broken with a lot of fight. Just because one man will not behave himself. So, anytime we see pressure, anytime we see trouble, don't ever forget. 2 things. 1, what you will say with your mouth, and what you will do with your hands. That's it. Will the righteous put forth his hand to do evil? Don't forget it. Will the righteous put forth the hand to do evil? That's what's being tested. And you have to understand, many things are going on in this life. Many things. Look, there's a reason why some people are 30-fold. These are all people bearing fruit. Some of them will be 30-fold. Some will be 60-fold. Some will be 100-fold. And anything in between, I believe. And these are the people bearing fruit. Why are all the fruitful people not 100-fold? Why didn't the talent make 10 more for everybody? Is those, you know, there are some practical little things that God will just use to test you. Like when the dollar began to fall, one of our brothers said he thought about it. When he said, when naira began to fall against the dollar, sometime, not even this recent one. This was about 2 years ago. He said, somebody he knows who worked in the bank said, I can get you some dollars. So you change your naira to the dollar, to dollars. So he said, okay. Then he told his wife. His wife said, if God catches you, so he called the friend back and said, please leave it. He said, what do you want to do? If God catches you? Why did she say that? Well, many things. But it's like, are you praying for this, your country, or you're not? Why are you betting against your own country? Why? So let me just take in quote my chances. W.F. Kumi, there's one message he preached. I listened to it years ago. About 18 years ago now. That was the one time I really got a lot of his messages and I listened to them. Okay? And this one stuck with me. He said, faith, the way he said it is tricky English, tongue twister. He said, faith risks. So I like to make it simple for people to understand. Faith takes... Okay, now I'm even making more confusion. Faith takes a risk. He said, faith risks. There's this, if I perish, I perish attitude. Okay, what else am I going to do? It might turn bad. Let it turn bad. At least, let it be that I was believing God when it turned bad. That's what he meant when he said faith risks. It's not always, you know, when people tell you that, no, faith does not always guarantee you what's happening. No, we said it again and again. Three levels of faith. What's the first level? The Lord our God is able. Level one. Number two, he will. The highest level, even if he doesn't. That's the highest level. It's not the one I know he would do, it's not the highest. The highest is that, okay. So what if he doesn't? I still will not bow. That is the highest level of faith. That is the highest level of faith. It's the highest level of faith. So faith risks. So you have personal boundaries in your life that faith will place upon you. That's the point I'm making. You have personal boundaries in your life that faith will place upon you. But which the world wants you to cross? Which the world wants you to forget in the pursuit of some things that they are threatening you, you know, will happen to you. Like if you don't steal, you will not have a house, you will go hungry, you will not have a material inheritance to leave for your children. At the end of the day, Satan is just using that trick to keep you in the bondage you are in right now. That's what he's using. There's nothing else he can do. Oh God, how many times will I say it? He doesn't have the kind of power people think he has. He has to persuade you to do wrong, to continue to keep you in bondage. He has to. He will use all kinds of methods. That is why you don't have a choice but to be a student of the word of God, because how can a young man keep his way pure? You have to know the word to align it according to the word of God. Otherwise, Satan will trick you. You will do what is wrong. And you think you are doing what is right. But that's just Satan's way of continuing the bondage. So like I said at the beginning, when things are happening, you ask yourself, what is really going on? I'm being tempted concerning what I will say. I'm being tempted concerning what I will do. There are times you just tell yourself, if I perish, let me perish. Let me say this again. Please, our God is not a God of excuses. Is that any? He's not a God of excuses. What do I mean? He would understand. So every time we are doing what he disagrees with, and we think he understands. Let me say it again. He never, no matter the justification, he never blesses disobedience. There is no way, it is not within him to bless disobedience. The best he ever does for disobedience is overlook. He can overlook it. The Bible talks about winking at some things in the times of ignorance. Even though you are ignorant, the best he can do is what? Overlook. That's the best he can do. That is like, instead of blessing. The closest he can come to blessing you is overlooking. When he really wants to bless you, he has to correct you. He has to tell you the way you are going about it is not right. So when you are making excuses, you're also excusing the way you're blessing. That's why I'm going with all of that. When you are making excuses, you're also excusing the way you're blessing. You're also excusing the way your destiny. You're excusing the way where you should reach in life. You will never get there. There are many things people do and they explain. And you know the truth? Even me, I get carried away by the explanation. But I never forget that at the end of the day, thanks for explaining all of this to me and God. And I can assure you, he will not punish you. He will not do anything bad against you. But he also will not bless it. He'll just overlook it. He'll just overlook it. So what will go do? So no matter what you do, David no go here. So give him the second wife. Give him the third one. Give him the fortune. People will now be using you as an explanation and as excuse later. God allowed David to marry 5 wives. God said, "Shall I show you the trouble of 5 wives?" Which, with all the problems he had, Adam did not have that one. With all the problems he had, Abraham didn't have that one. He has a small problem. So there are some things you will never find with Isaac. Isaac had been married for like 20 years. They are still checking him and his wife playing lovingitis. That's how Abimelech caught them now. Say, says your sister. Now say they release my sister for in her place. There's some things I don't want to bring up. Some people, they just remove their ability to pray in some areas when they start making excuses for what they want to do. Listen to me. Fact. As you're excusing away your disobedience, so are you excusing away your blessing. You may be able to get away from judgment. Fact, you can. But that blessing is not gettable, but by obedience to his strict plumb line instructions. So you are supposed to exercise yourself until you can keep his word. Not looking for excuses to skirt around it. People do that a lot. Every time looking for excuses, how do I get around it? You know, digging scripture to show that polygamy is not bad. They'll be digging the scripture. You're just looking at them and say, "Shebi, you want to marry 2 wives, Abi? Why must you spoil the Bible just because of that? Drop the Bible and marry 6 wives. What's all of this noise?" Say, "I don't have to be a deacon." Oh God, this is not about deaconship or bishopric. Just go and marry. Leave us alone. Do not be bringing Bible. There's one man of God said one thing one day. I looked at him and said, "Oh God, this is your interpretation of scripture. It's one of the most meaningless things I've heard in my life." So the Bible says that it shall rule over thee. You can't rule over one person. I want to say, who says so? I can rule over one person. He said, "You can't rule over." He said, for him to say, "You shall rule over thee," it means that there will be more than one of you. I said, how you take twist and reach like that? Someone now said that, are you saying that polygamy is scriptural? He said, no, I've just given you the mind of God. No, what is the mind of God? I just looked at the guy like this and say, bro, if you want to marry 2 wives, marry 2. This twisting of scripture. He said, it shall rule over thee. Rulership means there will be what? Okay, let's talk about rule. So there will be 1 million wives because our governor is ruling over 1 million people in Enugu. More than 1 million, actually. Nonsense. We know the meaning of rule over thee. That's not what it means. We just keep on twisting things. But where I'm going is that, listen. Instead of using your effort to twist, use your effort to do what? Obey. Find excuses to obey. Instead of finding excuses to disobey, find excuses. Look for how you will twist it till you obey it. Do you get my point? Yeah, look for how you will twist it until you obey it. Instead of twisting it until you disobey it. Instead of arguing, I can have 3 wives. See, some have been made eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. So even one is generous. Is that not so? When many have been made eunuchs for the kingdom, they can't give you one. You should be telling people, say, "Ah, I thank God, this eunuch thing is not my portion." No, I've told one of the scriptures I use in my life. He said, associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly. There are many people who tell me, I say, see, God could have made this thing worse, so leave it like that. One day, one of my classmates was saying something, this country, they were talking about power. I said, who on this platform doesn't have constant power? He said, at what cost? I said, but it is there. I don't know whether I get my point. I say, we all have constant power. I say, everybody on this platform here have constant power. Whether it is solar, or battery, or power, or generator. I say, at least it is there. Why are you trying to make it look like we are suffering? What I've never understood is that, why is it that you that is not suffering is the one crying for my suffering? I never came to you and said, I'm suffering. You say, hey, you are suffering. I say, hey, I'm suffering. Okay, sorry, I'm not begging you not to cry because I am suffering. The guy said, hey, I said, there's nobody on this platform here, as we're chatting, that doesn't have constant power. I said, the cost is the issue. I said, don't worry about it. Whether an inverter would they use with batteries or have solar or windmill. Some people have all these alternatives, or whatever. Share the thing is there. At least where it is constant, you think it's free? You think it's free? One day, one of my friend of mine told me how much he was paying as an electricity bill in a month. I was like, what? What are people doing electricity in this country? And there was a time the thing went up. I mean, you see a small house, 4-bedroom. And he says electricity bill is $1,000 in a month. And I'm looking at him like, excuse me. Why? You will see which kind of thing that we don't see on the other side. And that was not when things were costly. When things were costly. And you know those places here, the bill can fluctuate. When you get to the depth of winter, the man says, sorry, it's now 5,000. People go begin quench. Quench that heater, quench that heater. Everybody go buy sweater. Children want sleep, you wrap them like okpa. How much am I earning? Nonsense. Where I'm going is that, look, when the way I interpret as with the lowly is what I'm talking about. I just look at how worse it could have been. That's what I look at. But that is, I have cause to rejoice. I'm talking about how we twist it till we obey, rather than twist it until we disobey. Because in this country, you know, I said, listen, if fuel in the car is too much, pack it. Pack it. Pack it. When I was in Lagos, I didn't have a car, and it was good because people used to queue for fuel. So I didn't have to queue for fuel. And I had a colleague. I see him once in a while. He worked in Enugu for some time. He was very good with it. Once first car starts, he locks his car. He removes the battery head. If necessary, remove the tires. I said, oh boy, how far? He said, I can't queue for fuel. It was irregular. You double the price of fuel, he has parked his car. I'm saying, you take measures till you do what? Till you obey. But listen, let me end everything. I've spoken at length, even though. What I'm saying, all of these things is simple. When things are happening, the aim is one, say what is wrong. The second one is what? Do what is wrong. Do what is wrong. So there's a particular scripture I wanted to quote. I can't find it now, but there's a scripture I wanted to show that. Let me see whether I can find it. Okay, I can't find it now, but I wish I could, but just to show again, just to emphasize the fact that the aim of this whole thing, all right, is to push us into iniquity. And what we do with prayer, yes, let's not get there, all right? I can't find that scripture now. What we do with prayer is to do two things. One, sustain our hope and lay our bodies on the altar and say to God and to the devil also that we will not do what is wrong. That's why we started with that Isaiah chapter 33. What did he say there? He said, in the midst of everything, he who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. Verse 16 says, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. That is, God will keep him. His refuge, he says, will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. That is, in the midst of everything, our aim must be that I will walk righteously and speak with sincerity. I will be like Nathanael, a true Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And God says clearly, what is going to happen to you as a result? He says, these ones will dwell on high. The rocks of the mountains will be their fortress. Food will be supplied to them, and they will have water in abundance. These ones, he says, will dwell on high. Their refuge will be the impregnable rock. The defense that God will mount around them is a stronghold of a rock. And their food will be supplied to them, and their water will be sure. So what do we do as believers? We use prayer. Let me say that again, okay? To sustain our righteousness. You cannot, in yourself, resist sin. You hear what I said? You can't. There's no power in you. You know, there was a man once, he came to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you're going to sin one sin. Jesus said, what is that? What sin is that? He said, sin of denying me. Peter said, who? Me. I left fishing to follow you. I left my family inheritance to follow you. It is not even about denying you. I can't deny my investment. I'm the one adding that to it. Peter didn't say so. But Peter said, I have followed you for so long, denying you now is not possible. So Jesus said, this night, you will deny me 3 times. And that's before the call crows twice. Peter said, not possible. The Bible says, so said all the disciples. Many of us think it's only Peter. Once Peter said it, John said, what does it mean? Andrew said, it's so. James said, deny who? So he doesn't understand how committed we are. You know what the Bible says about the heart of man? It says it's deceitful. Now, listen. Let me tell you what the word deceitful. Deceitful means that it doesn't mean it can be deceived. That is, it gets up, fashions deceit against you. Yeah, I heard the reference analyze it. That, does it say the heart is deceitful? It's not like this heart, it can just believe a lie, it can be deceived, or you just, no. That the heart will get up in the morning. You're a good man. You can never deny the Lord. You are too strong. You will tell it, by the time you finish it, you will have believed it. You will not go ahead and be bragging for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, okay, let's not quarrel over this thing. Watch with me for an hour. Pray so you will not fall into temptation. Peter said, I need to sleep. I can't deny you. Jesus came and said, look, and you boys, pray so you will not fall into temptation. They said, okay, which temptation? We can't deny you. All right. You know what happened? Jesus said, this night, everybody will scatter from me. I will be all alone. They said, oh, no, he doesn't understand. The painful part about it, when Peter was denying him, he was not aware. I don't know how many of you saw the fight. There was nothing to see, all right, between Anthony Joshua and, what's the name of that guy? What's the first name? Francis Ngannou, yes. Francis Ngannou said, I did not feel the punch that brought me down. Yeah, I like that. He said, how did that punch feel? He said, I didn't feel it. And before that, the commentator had said, I didn't watch it live, but of course, watch this since afterwards. The commentator had said that the guy looked like he had passed out before he hit the floor. That the way he fell, he didn't break his fall. If you notice, his right knee buckled, folded almost behind him. You understand? That the way this guy fell, he's unconscious. So when they asked him after, he said, I didn't feel it. So what he said, I'm going to hospital. Let's go and check that everything is. No, the guy actually said so. That he's going to go to the hospital to be sure that Anthony Joshua did not knock out his destiny. Oh, God. So those guys are just having fun. They knock him out. He went to with $10 million. Come and knock me out now. Funny people. Funny people. Funny people. I mean, don't knock me out. I'm just joking. I knock out my ability to preach. It's not good. Why I brought up that Jesus? That it was so funny when he said it. And he explained. He said, that's the concept behind the knockout. When they hit you, your spirit will go and wait outside. The Lord is good. Now, where am I going? Peter did not know when he began to deny Jesus. They knocked the guy out. He had denied the Lord 3 times before he came to his senses. 3 times he had denied the Lord before. It was the cock that said, oh boy, what are you doing? He denied him. He was the... After the third one, the cock said, go, 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 go. Ah! Then Peter remembered and said, Then Jesus took an idea and said,
I told you, pray so you don't fall into what? Temptation. People think that it's about their strength. It's not your personal strength. People spend all their time praying in the name of Jesus Christ. I want food, I want food. God say, hey, hunger makes people sin. Use your prayer to pray against sin that's dependent on hunger. Get on your knees and say, Lord, please, no, I'm going to work today. I don't have money. Let me be honest with you. But you know where I work. It's easy to get something. I pray that no matter the temptation, the strength of God will be in me. I will stand for righteousness. Father God, I confess the word of God that he that is born of God does not sin, because the seed of God dwells in him. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I receive grace this morning, Lord, to stand for righteousness. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Listen, God can supply food, but he wants to see who will not steal because of hunger. So let's go and test them. I mean, he could have supplied it. He said, no, 100 people, go. Everybody go to work. No food. Let's see who is steal and say, you know, it's hunger. Remember what I said? No matter the excuses, you cannot get the blessing. The best you can manage with that is to stay the hand of judgment. But you will never get the blessing. So what do we do in prayer? Say, Lord, strengthen me so that I will not disobey you. This is a particular scripture, and then I think we'll start to pray. We're reading from Hebrews. Say, what are we to do to draw near to the throne of grace so we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need? Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Please let me go by it again. What is that time of need? It's a time of temptation. It's a time of the pressure to sin. It's a time that the righteous is being compelled to put forth his hand, her hand, to iniquity because of pressure. I'm saying it again, you will not withstand by your own inner strength. No. It has to be by what? By grace. God supplies grace for you. God supplies grace for you. That's what he does. He supplies grace. But for him to be able to supply grace, he said you must hold fast to what? Your confession. That's one thing you must understand. Jesus, you know, he's a high priest of what? Our profession. You must hold fast to your confession if you want him to supply grace to you. And that's why we're combining these two things. Last time we talked about, you know, the words that we must use to respond to the things happening. All right? Hebrews chapter 10. So therefore, verse 19, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What are we to do in verse 23? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Notice that. Please, that verse 23. Let's read it together. All right? If you are there, say amen.
Amen.
Now let's read verse 23 together. One, two, let's go. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Say it again. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. What is hope? Hope is that assurance, is that expectation you have because of the promise of God. What did I call hope? Say it again. The expectation you have because of the promise of God. It's important. When Abraham met Melchizedek, not Melchizedek, okay, at the same time anyway, after he met Melchizedek, he now met the king of Sodom. Melchizedek has said to him, blessed be Abraham, how? Of the Most High God. His blessing is from the Most High God who owns everything, possessor of the heavens and the earth. Before that, Abraham had the promise from God. So he said to Melchizedek, to the king of Sodom, said, lest you make, you say, I made Abraham rich. So he gave him everything that the man was asking for. And what he didn't ask for, he said, give me the persons that you can take all the goods. Abraham said, no, you want to say you made Abraham rich. Why would you say that if you did not know you were going to be rich? I hope you're getting my point. He knew that where he was going was great. God had done something for him, but greater things were in front of him. Blessed of the Most High God. So he gave up some things. I was listening to one of our sisters shared with us, Zach Punen. One thing is, he was talking about worship. He said, worship is not raising your hands to sing on Sunday. He said, look, if that's what you've come to do, go and say that I want to go and sing. He said, that's the right word, not worship. He said, worship is what you deny yourself because of the fear of God. He said, worship is done in private, it's done in secret. Worship is like, no, I won't do it. Why? God doesn't like it. Even though my body wants to do it. The Red Prince said, how do you control your body? He said, put it on the altar. He said, it's the altar that sanctifies the gift. That anything you put on the altar is sanctified. So how do you control yourself? He said, put it on the altar. He said, no matter what you have done with your life, say, bring it, put it on the altar, it becomes sanctified. He was preaching. He said, look, there are things about my life that I wish I never did. He said, but it doesn't matter anymore. Why? This body has been placed on the altar. So it has been sanctified. That the altar sanctifies whatever is placed on it. You know what it means to sanctify? Two things. One, to wash, to purify. Two, to dedicate and reserve for the purpose of God. Those are the two meanings of sanctification. It means to wash and purify. Number two, it means to reserve, to dedicate something purely for the service of God. So he said, how do you sanctify your body? Place it on the altar. And he was quoting Paul. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service of worship. So Zach Punen said, what is worship? He said, worship is not raising your hands in church. We worship you. No. Worship is where you don't go simply because it pleases God. It displeases God to go there. So refusing will please him. Worship is the goods that you could have taken and you give up to the king of Sodom and said, I don't want you to say I made Abraham rich. Worship is that which is legitimately yours, but you give up for the glory of God. Worship is the thing you refuse to do simply because doing it will displease God. Not because it's nice or you felt like it, but just how would God like it? He wouldn't like it. I said, that day somebody annoyed me. No, certain reason. He did something that just offended me. So, you know, sometimes the way I relate with people, I say, hey, get out. That kind of, I don't want to talk about you. Then they hacked his phone and did not know. And his number was being used to go around begging for money. And he was not aware. So first thing in my mind is that, get out. You know, that kind of attitude. Then I remembered one scripture. And God said to Israel, if the animal of your enemy falls into a pit, you will go and bring it out and tie it for him. This day you should greet him. If this animal is going astray, his donkey is going astray, catch the donkey, tie it somewhere, knock on the door. Your animal has been tied in front of your house, wicked soul. Then go inside of your house, and then go away. God, this day you should greet him. He recognizes your enemy. But that's what they call love. He said, love your enemies. Listen, people think that when Jesus came and said, love your enemies, it was new. When Jesus said, an eye for an eye, it was not, listen, when he was saying, you have heard, it was those people that interpreted wrongly. The fact is that before Jesus came, God had told them how to love their enemies. And I just gave you one of them. That you don't see the animal of your enemy suffer, and you don't do anything about it. It's not allowed. Now that's his animal. What about his children? If somebody is stealing from your neighbor in the market, tell him, see, that your boy is a thief. No, see, it doesn't concern you. If it doesn't concern you, God said, there's no problem. If it doesn't concern you, let me leave it there. I won't say more than that. What is worship? Even though you don't feel like helping that your enemy, but you help him nonetheless. What is worship? Your body says, don't answer him. But your mind says, you must answer him. Why? Because that is what God wants you to do. That is worship. The Lord is good. How do we get energy for all of this? Now, I get back to where I wanted to begin from, which is okay, we are still there. Remember, hope is the anchor for our soul. So this hope we have as an anchor. That's what it is. Hope is an anchor. What is hope? God will fulfill his promise in my life. Amen? So in the midst of difficulty, you hold on to what God has said. It gives you hope. So there are two things we are going to do now with our prayer as we close. Number one, let's just talk about a few things. I remember people remember the story of Isaac. I just want to show what the Bible says will happen to you in the midst of difficult times. Like we did last time. Okay, let's start with Psalm 23. One, two, let's go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For the Lord is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Thou prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. That's number one. Remember, everything requires what? A verbal reaction. Put these words in your mouth. Number two, let's read another scripture. Genesis chapter 26, quickly. I want to just look at something from that. Genesis chapter 26. Now, the story here, of course, you know, is about Isaac. Please, can I beg you for something? Just trust God, amen? Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many people are there. I hope you're getting my point. If everybody is doing something, check. That may not be the thing that God wants you to do at that time. Oftentimes, it is not. If you're in an office, everybody's angry, they're resigning. Wait. Take time out to pray. You may have to resign, but it may not be then. Or you may not have to resign. Personal gain is not allowed to drive you up and down. In life, we make sacrifices. Did you hear what I said?
Yes,
sir. What is it about life?
We make sacrifices.
We make sacrifices. That's how life is. You don't just do things that are convenient for you every time. It's just the way you like, the way it will help you, the way you think to be best for you. That's not what life is about. In life, many times we just do some things for the sake. Like we say, for God. Just do it for God. I hope you're getting my point. Don't forget what I said. He said, now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine. That's Genesis chapter 26. Besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Obviously, he was heading somewhere. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Now, he now went to tell him which land. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac lived in Gerar. That is, his plan was to go to Egypt, but God wanted him to stay in Gerar. What's the result of that? He had some temptations, but let's go down to verse 12. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. We say that because he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the neighbors began to envy him, the Philistines. What's God saying? Now hear the word of the Lord. The Lord will locate you in the land where he wants you to be. Say amen to that.
Amen.
And you will sow in that land.
Amen.
And in the same year you will reap a hundredfold.
Amen.
And you will become rich.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
And you will continue to grow richer.
Amen.
Until it will be said of you that you are very wealthy.
Amen.
You will have possession of all kinds of things.
Amen.
If you put your hand to farm, it will prosper. If you put your hand to business, it will prosper.
Amen.
Whatever you put your hands to do, it will prosper.
Amen.
Now use your mouth to say, say in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I will sow in my land.
I will sow in my land.
Remember, that land is the land that God has given you. Say in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I will sow in my land.
I will sow in my land.
And I will reap a hundredfold.
I will reap a hundredfold.
Now we are saying this because we are not going to get discouraged. Say, I will reap a hundredfold.
I will reap a hundredfold.
Because the Lord will bless me.
And I will become rich.
And I will become richer.
And I will continue to grow richer.
Until I become very wealthy.
I
will have all kinds of possessions.
As
the Lord blesses me. Say in the name of Jesus. No matter the circumstances.
I will be blessed.
I will sow in the land.
And for my sake.
Say for my sake.
God will bless the land.
Say, I will possess the land.
I will possess the land.
Say it again.
I will possess the land.
Say it again.
I will possess the land.
Now say this, my children will possess the land.
My children will possess the land.
I want to say that five times.
My children will
possess
the land. My children will possess the
land.
My children will possess the land.
The last time,
my children will possess the land.
Yes, that's it. That's what God said to Isaac. Your children will be blessed.
Amen.
People say, what hope is there for our children? Ah. Say, their hope is in God. He will bless them. Say, mark the righteous man. His seed will be mighty on the earth. Nobody should come and scare you. That man said that, you know, they will give my children citizenship. The Bible said, of Zion it shall be said, this one was born in her. Yes, that's it. I say it boldly. I don't need anybody's citizenship. Anyone God gives my children, that is one they will use. They say they don't allow Nigeria go into places. See, there are two things. If I get there, you will let me enter. Or I go back to my house. I don't understand. Look, you know, when this campaign started, me, I picked things. I told you, a comedian said about climate, I picked it. Our president said something that time when the primaries started. Initially, I didn't think he was going to run for president. He said something. He was all over. He said, look, all of you, relax. He said, if they defeat me, I will come back home. So everybody, relax. There's a way he ended it. He, of course, was everywhere. He said, He just said something. He said, look, we are going to go there. And if they defeat me, I will come back home. That's my attitude. If I come to your embassy, say, you won't give me visa. Some people, they're getting angry. They're a beggar. That's why you're getting angry. Get angry over what? It's beggars that get angry. If I come to your house, you don't open the door. I'm not coming back again. I want to say something that will make some of you laugh. Some of you say, Pastor. Now it's a single man. You know, when a man says single, you know where he's going. I used to see some guys, they'll be chasing women. The women would teach them anyhow. I'm like, now, wow. I said to myself, by the Spirit of God, no woman will ever do that to me. And no woman did it to me. One day I told my wife something. She said that my problem is that I'm too pompous. I said, okay, I'm not pompous. I'm just trying to explain something to you. That you can't do me shakara. You don't want to marry me, I will go. He said, do you have to say it? I said, no, sorry. I'm sorry I said it, but you have to understand that I'm not used to people just tossing you. I've told you, guys, you called a lady one time, two times, three times. She does not initiate a fourth call. This is not the place of your rest. If you are persecuted in one city, flee to the next. Marry her friend. Jesus said, flee to the next. It's not the next. All kind of nonsense. The one I couldn't understand. This one that guys used to do was very annoying. But when ladies now do it, I just said that you have sinned. And the judgment of God is against you. A man is not calling you, you're not the one feeling bad. You're a woman, you're not allowed to do that. Harden your heart. By faith, in the name of Jesus, I refuse to feel bad. You're supposed to be chasing me, not me chasing you. What's wrong with you? But when the man calls you 3 times, if you're interested, call him back the 4 times. What is it? Andrew, you didn't call me again. That's the one I say you can do. All right? Where I'm just going is that I didn't let a woman do it to me. How much more a country? I want to go to one country. Now be getting like they didn't give you visa. Call me pompous. I'm a blessing to your country. If they say I shouldn't go, come, I'll go and bless another country. And nobody said I shouldn't bless my father's country. My fatherland, I will bless them. No, you know, I thank God for the pride he gave me in God. Nobody will do me shakara with somebody's visa. Nonsense, nonsense, nonsense. No, you see, let me tell you something. Nigerians, especially if you're a Christian, your situation is not bad enough for you to be taking nonsense from anybody. See, Nigerians are swimming to and they drown in the Mediterranean. If you must drown in the Onitsha Bridge. This is a good place. We'll find your body. We'll bury you back home. Why are you going to drown? Just bury on somebody's beach? Because if you swim across to eastern Nigeria, we'll bless you here. It's true. There's blessing. Why are you swimming on the other side? When you hear what people pay to die in the Mediterranean, you'll be surprised. But they don't have any pride. Nothing. Listen, if you have this attitude, I'm blessed. Nobody will do it, Shakara. That's what I'm going with. How did I even get there? I'm not sure again. But the point I'm making is listen, you're a blessed person. When I see what people take, and look at that guy, said that they would give my children citizenship. Are you crazy? The citizenship my children need is the citizenship of Zion. So of Zion it shall be said, this one was born there. My children will possess the land. See, nobody. None of my children will be poor. Look, I've said it. Asheni, the Tijade. Do you know what that means? We have issued for the command and it has gone forth. It will not return. My children will possess the land. None of my children will be poor. You know, I have 2 sets of children. Isaac sowed in that land. And the same year, he reaped. Look, there's something that Jesus used to say. I want you to remember this. They came to him, can we divorce our wives the way we like? He said, no. He said, but Moses said we could. He said, in the beginning it was not so. What I like about that is that he's taking us back to what? The beginning. What's the beginning? God's original plan. And what was God's original plan? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, from verse 28. Don't open to it. I'll just read it for you because of time. He said, he blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve. And he said, be fruitful. Say amen to that.
Amen.
He said, be fruitful and multiply.
Amen.
And fill the earth.
Amen.
And subdue it.
Amen.
And rule over the fish of the sea.
Amen.
And over the birds of the sky.
Amen.
And over every living thing that moves on the earth.
Amen.
Say in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I will be fruitful.
I will multiply.
As the Father commanded. Say, I will spread abroad.
I will be fruitful.
I will multiply.
And I will spread abroad.
I will fill the earth. And I will subdue it. You know, I was listening to the Red Prince again this afternoon. Was it this morning? And the thing moved me again. What is the title of the message? Some of you, when I quote, refer to it, go and get them and listen to them. I'll get the name of this one for you. Let me see. My device is here. I usually play on my device, so let me recommend this message to you. If you listen to it, it doesn't change your life. That's because your life has been fully changed. Let me look for it. How to Find Your Place by Derek Prince. Please. The man was describing his life again. No, is it that? Okay, I'll give you two. One, God wrote your scenario and how to find your place. I'm not sure which one of them. Okay? But in both of them, I think, he described his life again. And it's so beautiful. I told the story about at the age of 40, he didn't have money, he didn't have a bank account, he didn't have a house, and he had no plans. And he was 40. That's one. We were talking about his life. One day he was just thinking of what will happen after now. And the word of the Lord came to him that I've ordained you as a teacher of the word in love, in truth, and in faith. Giving some of those words unto many. He said, if God had told him what it would be like, he doubts whether he would have been able to believe it. He said, because at that time, there were no tape recorders. It was Second World War, towards the end of Second World War. He said, at that time, there was, he said, radio was still just starting. There were no televisions. He said, but at the time he was preaching, oh, please, you listen to those messages. Please now, I'm begging you. At the time he was preaching, he said his messages were being aired about 3 times a day in the whole of China in about 6 Chinese dialects. Half of the globe was hearing him on a daily basis. His message was being aired covering South America in Spanish. It was being aired in languages like French. Let's not talk about English. That's biz. Russian. They were airing his messages in all these languages. They were translating. In China, they gave him a name. They gave him a Chinese name, which means something like Shining Light. They didn't call him Derek Prince. They gave him a different name. And they would translate his messages and read them out in Chinese. By that time, he had written dozens of books. He had been all over the world. He said, look, that when you are serving God, you give up things. He said, when he married his first wife, she died last while she had to marry a second one after some years, that it was as if he gave up his life. And people told him he was going to become a professor in Cambridge. He had a career, a brilliant career in front of him. And he gave everything up. He said, but now, I'm 75, when he was speaking. So I will have had to retire about the age of 60 from Cambridge and be on a mega pension. He said, how will I live what I'm living? He said, everywhere I go, lives are being transformed. I feel strong. I'm teaching the word of God on a daily basis. He said, what did I give up? Nothing for this. He said, how will I have sacrificed all of this for that? But understand something, he did not know. He just obeyed God. He told a story of David Livingston. I didn't even know David Livingston was a doctor, medical doctor. That he trained as a doctor, and he said he's going to Africa. His brother trained as a doctor. I said, I don't want that kind of life. I want to make a name for myself. He said, is it not ironic that the Encyclopedia Britannica, that his brother had only one line about him? And what's that line? He's the brother of David Livingston. The man that went to preach, not caring about a name for himself, they have, I think, about 16 paragraphs describing the life of David Livingston. And the only thing they had to say about his brother is one line that says, is his brother. The one that was trying to save his life lost it. The one that gave up his life for the sake of Christ Jesus. You know what happened? He gained it. He's the one that had made a name for himself. Please listen to those messages. God wrote your scenario and how to find your place. How did I get into it again? Yes, I'm talking about multiplication. That, do you know what? The man filled the earth. And it was, as I was listening to it this morning, I was laughing to myself. I said, oh God, you don't even know how far. You are talking about people that you blessed. You don't know what we have used the blessing to do for other people. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That I felt like they said, oh God, come. That one you did is nothing compared to what God will use us to do. But there's no way I preach, I don't mention his name. So that's what they call children. I and the children that the Lord has given me. I hope you're getting my point. Listen, let me tell you, this life, just follow the Lord. All this other life is always trying to plot things so you forget that thing. They don't know what is in front. There's nothing you are giving up for God that doesn't have something far better prepared for you in front. See, don't marry an idiot. I just felt like telling a woman that. It's a woman I'm talking to. One man is coming to marry because like I told my sister, I said, you come and marry a man you can't have a conversation with. Are you normal? Because he has money. Marry a man that loves the Lord. That's all the wealth that a man needs to have. Love the Lord and be faithful in the little they put in your hand. You can't plan this in your life. I mean, let's quote scripture just so we can go home. In the midst of adversity, this is what will happen to you. You will dwell on the heights.
Amen.
Your refuge will be the impregnable rock.
Amen.
Your bread be given you.
Amen.
And your water will be sure.
Amen.
Listen to me. Poverty has been destroyed in your life.
Amen.
Nobody should scare you. Listen, if God has to change, you know, when this other thing was happening, I was just watching it. I don't know. I didn't feel anything. Didn't feel bad. Didn't feel good. Didn't feel anything. I was just watching it. Something in my mind said that when, now don't laugh about this one. When I'm tired, I'll tell you to stop. It may sound funny. But I just said, I better not be going where you are going. Like, go, like, because the bank don't say anything. We have work we are doing. I said, okay, I don't go talk. Now one day, I'll just look and say, Lord, stop. How will Israel survive? She's so small. You got a friend to say?
Yes,
sir. Yes. But it didn't worry me one bit. Why would it worry me? Because of what? Did they sell God in dollar, in forex? Is prayer calibrated according to the value of the naira against the dollar? I told you, if prices go up, go home and double your faith. Go home and do what? Yes, now that's what you need to do. But it will not happen that your bread will not be given you.
Amen.
What I'm saying is that if God has to rearrange events to bless you, He will. I like the testimony of Tunde Bakari. He went to Pastor Adebo. He said, all this offering you're always taking. He said, oh, God, stop it. Pray for me that God will bless me. Then you won't have to raise offering again. Now, it's a bit outlandish on his part, but let's just take it on the surface like that. And the man of God prayed for him. And he went to work and they fired him. Tunde Bakari was a member of Redeem. That's what was happening. So he went to the pastor and said, okay, they don't sack me. No, be prayer, you pray for prosperity yesterday. Did I say to pray prayer for sack? So what happened? The man started laughing. Tunde Bakari said he was so angry. How can you laugh at my suffering like this? Make it long story short. The man said, look, listen, go and start your own, because he's a lawyer. Go and start your own chambers. God wants to bless you bigger than they are paying you. So, sir, in case you don't know, I'm a lawyer of so and so experience, but Nigerian law does not allow me to stand on my own. Pastor Adebo said, that's the only thing I have to say. So he went home. Let's make it long. So he was watching TV. And then the laws were made by either Supreme Military Council or Armed Forces Ruling Council. Just so they announced a new law. That law that said if you're a professional of less than these years of experience, you can't stay on your own, has been canceled. The new law now allows you to stay on your own. The first brief he got paid more than he used to earn in 2 years as a salary. Now let me say, now that your faith has been provoked, you can say amen to this. Your bread will be given to you.
Amen.
Your water will be sure.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I say it again, your bread will be given you.
Amen.
And your water will be sure.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God said, thus says the Lord that made thee and formed you from the womb. He said, the God that will help you. Fear not, Jacob my servant, and you Israel, who I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your seed, and my blessing upon your offspring. Say in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Thus says the Lord to me.
He will pour water upon me.
He will pour floods upon my dry ground. He will pour his spirit upon my children.
He will pour his spirit upon my children.
And his blessing upon my descendants.
And his blessing upon my descendants.
You know what the prophet said at the time? He said, don't worry about it, it will happen. He said, just make this valley full of trenches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink both you and your cattle and your beasts. Give a lot of thanks this evening. Say, Father, I thank you. Let's stop it here. Next time we'll take confessions against sin. Say, Lord, we thank you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I give you praise. Lord, I give you praise. Lord, I give you praise. Thank you because you are my shepherd. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, will not allow my foot to slip. He who watches over me will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade at my right hand. The sun will not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep me from all evil. He will watch over my soul. The Lord will keep my going out and my coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's just take a moment and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I lay my body down on the altar. I reject sin. I reject iniquity. I will not yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness because of what I'm going to get. I yield myself. Say, he that is born of God does not sin. We need to add that one too. We can't live without it. He that is born of God does not sin. Therefore, I am not a sinner. I will not break laws. I will not break the principles of God because of what I'm going to get. I will not adjust my skill so as to defraud somebody. I won't bring the wrath of God into my business. Lord, I receive the spirit of Nathanael. That spirit you give to Nathanael is my desire, and I receive it by faith. Behold an Israelite, a Christian indeed, in whom there is no guile, that there is no deceit. Behold, a Christian indeed. Father God, all my ways will be plain before you and before my brethren. I will not do business with anybody with shady motives. Oh, no, I will not. I reject it. I will not give Satan a foothold in my life. I will not give Satan a foothold in my life. I will not give Satan a foothold in my life. Lord, all my ways are pure. Anything that is displeasing to you, I will not do. I draw near to the throne of grace. I receive mercy. I find grace to help in the time of need. I dedicate my body that every member of my body as instruments of righteousness. I lay my body down on the altar. I reject all kinds of iniquity, lying, stealing, cheating, sexual immorality, sins of the heart, anger, strife, bitterness. I've been recreated in the likeness of God, in holiness and righteousness of truth. The truth of God, the Spirit of God dwells in me. I have the seed of God. You need to confess that. I have the seed of God. I have the seed of God inside me. Sin is not my portion. I yield my members as instruments of righteousness. Instruments of righteousness and instruments of righteousness alone. Instruments of righteousness. I will no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. I will not walk in the futility of human mind. I refuse to walk with a darkened understanding. Confess this word. Say it, look, Father. You know, we keep them diligently. Oh, say, Lord, I refuse to walk in ignorance. I refuse to walk in the hardness of heart. New Living Translation says they walk with no sense of shame. Say, Lord, that will not be my portion henceforth. So they live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. I reject it in the name of Jesus. I will not live for pleasure. I will not live for lustful pleasure. Because that's not how I learned Christ. I threw off my old sinful nature, which has been corrupted. But I have a renewed mind in Christ Jesus. I put on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, I lay aside every falsehood. Be confessing that. I lay aside every falsehood. I speak truth with my neighbor. I'm like Nathanael, a true Christian in whom there is no guile. A true Christian. A Christian indeed. That is what I am. That is what I am. That is what I am. A Christian indeed in whom there is no deceit. I will not give the devil an opportunity in my life. I will not steal. I will labor faithfully with my hands. No unwholesome word will proceed from my mouth. No matter what is going on, I will not grieve the Holy Spirit. I will not grieve the Holy Spirit. I will refuse to give Satan a foothold in my life. That is the idea. Because that's what he wants us to do. To give him a foothold. We will not give him a foothold. We refuse it. We refuse to give him a foothold. We refuse to give him a foothold. Oh Lord, we give you praise. Thank the Lord. Say, Father, thank you. For the power to do right. For the power to do right. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the power to do right. Thank you for the power to do right. I give you thanks. I want somebody to say this. Maybe everybody just say this under your breath. Somebody said, I have the ability to forgive. It's important. Somebody needs to forgive. Unforgiveness is holding you in bondage. Yes. There's somebody listening to me. Whether you are here physically or remotely, I don't know. One thing is holding you in bondage, unforgiveness. And you have been using all kinds of rationalization to continue to be unforgiving. But thus says the Lord, use that same effort to forgive. Rationalize, you know, like, hey, maybe he didn't mean it. Maybe that was not the intention. Just use everything. At the end of the day, receive the grace to forgive in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we give you praise. We give you praise. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen.
Now, let's share the grace so we can go. Want to let's go. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Bless three people around you. Say, this is your season. And the power of God. Two to go. This is your season. The last one. The last one for yourself. This is my season.